It is an amazing thing that the God who we sung about in the third song, the Lord God Almighty, who the angels sing to this morning, is the God who in the first song we get to call our good Father. That's an astounding reality. And that's only possible because of that middle song that we sung, because full forgiveness we can know through Jesus and his blood. That's the reality we're going to celebrate this morning when we celebrate communion together later on in our service. And so if you miss the elements on your way, and you can shoot up a hand, and our ushers will be around to give them to you. Like we always say, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, we want you to celebrate with us whether you call Keystone home or not, because we believe this is a family celebration and ultimately being the family of God celebrating together. How many of you have seen one of these before in your life? Probably everyone. I think everyone's probably taken an eye test sooner or later. Now, I think maybe the real question is, how many of you has it instead looked like this at some point in your life, right? You kind of try to fudge your way through it. Yeah, that's happened to me. That's how I knew I needed to get glasses. And if that's ever happened to you, you know that the right lens can make all the difference, because it can take what you can't see correctly otherwise and all of a sudden make it clear for you to be able to see. One of the ways for us to think about and approach God's word is as a lens that helps us to be able to see God, to see ourselves, to see this world, and really everything in this world clearly and correctly. David famously says in a verse that might be familiar to us in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We want God's word to be the light that helps us see everything in our lives clearly. As Brandon said, this morning we're beginning a new series titled Entrusted that we're going to be in August and September. And the goal of this series is that we might look through the lens of God's word in order to be able to see our lives and really everything that God gives us in this life clearly. And so the big idea for this morning, and this is really for the whole series in many ways, is simply this. All we have is a gift from God. All we are called to be is faithful managers of it. All we have is a gift from God. All we are called to be is faithful managers. In many ways, this series is simply meant to work out that principle. This is what we're talking about in this series has often been referred to as biblical stewardship. But it's easy, I think, at times for us to hear that word stewardship and only think of money, gifts, and time. Or maybe you heard time, talents, and treasure. When in reality, this idea of stewardship applies much more broadly, really to everything in our lives. And so we'll talk about those three things in this series, but we're also going to talk about our vocations or callings or jobs. We're going to talk about our kids. We're going to talk about our relationships. We're going to talk about our bodies, and we're going to talk about creation as a whole in order to see how all these things are entrusted to us by God. And still, that is not comprehensive. There are so many other things we could have thrown in this series. But the hope is that what we learn in those areas, we might be able to apply more broadly to really all areas of our lives as we think about what God has entrusted into our care. And this morning's message, in some ways, is meant to be a set-up sermon, where we're really setting the foundation for everything else that is to come in this series. Because the rest of the series is going to be taking something specific in our lives and looking at it. And this morning we're just looking at this idea more broadly. And so to do this, I want to have us look together at what is perhaps the most odd and unusual parable that Jesus told. It's a parable, as I was studying this week, it's a parable that people have described in this way. One person says, "This is one of the most astonishing and enigmatic of all Jesus' parables." Another person says, "Few other parables have caused as much perplexity or received as many interpretations as this one." And another person says, "This story is probably the most difficult parable in Luke." Can you guess what parable we're going to look at this morning? It's a parable that has often been referred to as the parable of the unjust steward or the dishonest manager, a parable found in Luke 16, 1 through 13. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. And the great difficulty in interpreting this story lies simply in this fact, that on the surface, it seems Jesus is commending and drawing lessons from a dishonest, shady, cheating businessman. And so we're left with the question, why does Jesus seem to present the dishonest manager in a positive light as an example that you and I are actually meant to learn from? And I'm not going to answer that question to start out this morning. I want to leave it lingering for a little bit. And maybe you can think about it in your mind, think about, why does he do this? And then we'll circle back to it at the end this morning. Really, as we look at this parable, we're going to be focusing on three things. First, to see from it a basic theology of stewardship. What do we mean by that word steward that we throw around maybe sometimes? Then to see some principles for what it means to be a good steward. And then ultimately to be able to see the heart that lies behind a good steward. So that's where we're headed this morning. Let's pray once more and then we'll read together in Luke 16. Father, we pray that Jesus would be magnified and exalted this morning. That just as we sung about Jesus, our Savior, who makes it possible for us to call you our Father, the one who right now is the Lamb in heaven, as well as the King, the Lion in heaven, who the angels worship. We want our hearts to be stirred to worship him this morning. And so I pray that as we read your words and meditate on them together, you would work not simply in our minds, but also our hearts to help us see more of Jesus and to make us more like him. I pray you would do that for your glory and our good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting Luke 16, verse 1. He, Jesus, also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. So the manager said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50 instead. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. So the manager said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in the unrighteous, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will entrust to you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So let's start this morning so that we're all in the same framework heading into this series with just a basic theology of stewardship that we can actually see, I think, in the image of this parable. The image we find in this parable is one Jesus uses elsewhere as well, the image of an owner who entrusts things into the care of a manager. It's actually an image you see popping up pretty often in Jesus' parables if you look for it. And there's two really important things we can learn from this image. The first is simply this. God is the owner of everything we have in this life. This world, our lives, and everything there is belongs to God. He owns it all. And my guess is most of us agree with that in principle, but let me just highlight some verses to back up that claim this morning as well. There's lots we could go to. I'm just going to give four. First, Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of the heavens, the earth with all that is in it. It's his, belongs to him, everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. It's his. Job 41:11, this is where God is questioning Job at the end of the book. He says, who is first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And then a verse from our recent series in Acts, or two verses, Acts 17:24-25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. The world, us, and all that is in the world belongs to God. He owns it all. But while we may agree with that in principle, we can fail to actually work out what that means in our lives. Because what it ultimately means is this. What you and I own, we don't actually own. What we have doesn't actually ultimately belong to us. God owns it, and it belongs to him. We so easily operate from the perspective of, I've earned this. I've worked hard for this. I've planned. I've been responsible. Therefore, this is mine. But the Bible teaches us, even though you and I may have worked hard, been responsible, planned well, which are all good things, all that we have doesn't ultimately belong to us. It belongs to God. And that should lead to a couple really important implications in your life and my life. First is simply this. God is incredibly generous and good to us. If someone came up to you this morning and handed you $1,000 and said, here, this is yours now, we would walk away amazed at how generous that person is. Or what if they came up to you this morning and instead they handed you the keys to a car, and not like a junk or beater car, but a brand new car, and said, this is yours now. Or what if they came up to you with the deed of their house and signed it over and says, this was my home, it's yours now. We would leave just amazed at how generous that type of person is. But do you recognize that's the type of generosity God's shown to us? Because for many of us here this morning, he's given us all those things and so much more. But so often we don't respond with the same type of amazement at his generosity to us. Why? Because perhaps deep down, we don't really believe everything belongs to him. And when we stop to reflect on that truth and actually believe it, it should stun us at how incredibly generous and good our God is. We should join with James in saying, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Do you and I realize just how good our Father is, who we sung to and about this morning? And then the second implication is simply this. Good stewardship starts with simply saying thank you. Gratitude. What's one of the first things we try to teach our kids when they receive gifts from other people? To take the gifts and say, this is mine! No one else can touch it! Now, our kids do that on their own, right? We don't have to teach them that. We'd rather try to teach them to say thank you to the person who's given the gift to them. If we believe God owns everything and he entrusts things into our lives as a gift, the words, thank you, God, should spring far more often from our lips and our hearts. And it should guard us against the perspective of saying, this is mine, and no one else can touch it. This world, all there is in this world and our lives belongs to God. He owns it all. And then the second thing from this basic theology of stewardship flows from that. We are managers who have been entrusted with things by God. And we see several things about what it means to be a manager, even in this parable. It means, first of all, that what we have been given for a time period. The manager is given charge of accounts until the owner decides to take away that charge. So too, God can freely give to us whatever he pleases, and he can freely take it away whenever he pleases. As Job says in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God decides what you and I have in this life and for how long we have it. That's part of what it means to say he's God and he owns everything. He can do whatever he pleases with it. It also means we're responsible to use what's been entrusted to our care in line with his desires. In a former parable Jesus tells in Luke, he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Blessed is the servant who will use what he's been given in line with the master's desires. And then this also means we are accountable to God for how we use what he's entrusted to us. The manager is called to give an account to the owner for how he's used the manager's possessions. And one day, the exact same thing will happen for you and me. We will stand before God Almighty, who we sung about this morning, and give an account for how we use what he's entrusted into our care. Romans 14, 12 says, each of us will give an account to himself, to God. I want to give an illustration and then a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones that hopefully drive home this idea of being a manager a little bit more firmly into our hearts. First, the illustration. Think about the difference between owning a house and renting out an Airbnb for a week. If you own a house, in some sense, you are free to do whatever you want with that house. Now, I know there's limits to that, like township limitations, all that. I know, but in essence, you're free to do things that you want. You can paint a wall whenever you want, because I don't like that wall color. You can tear up flooring. You can redo a whole room. You can get furniture and throw it in the trash because I don't like this furniture anymore. It doesn't fit my preferences. It's yours, so you can do with it what you want. But if you rent out an Airbnb for a week, the house is not yours. You have it for a week, but that's it. And the owner has guidelines or rules that you and I are called to follow, and ultimately we are accountable for how we follow those rules. So you can't look at a wall and say, "That's a really ugly wall color, I'm gonna paint it a different color." Or say, "This room doesn't make any sense to me, why'd they put that and redo the whole room?" Or decide, "This furniture is really uncomfortable, I'm gonna throw it out in the trash, I don't want..." You can't do that because you know it doesn't belong to me. I'm not free to do whatever I want with it. Do you and I see our lives and all we have in our lives in terms of, "This is mine and I can do whatever I want with it"? Or, "This is someone else's, it belongs to God, and I'm called to use it in line with his desires and for his glory." Now here's then the Martin Lloyd-Jones quote. It's a longer one, but I think it's very helpful, and so listen closely to it. "If we have a right view of ourselves in this world, as pilgrims, as children of God going to our Father, everything falls into its true perspective. We shall immediately take a right view of our gifts and our possessions. We begin to think of ourselves only as stewards who must give an account of them. We are not the permanent holders of these things. It matters not whether it is money or intellect or ourselves or our personalities or whatever gift we may have. The worldly man thinks he himself owns them all. But the Christian starts by saying, 'I am not the possessor of these things. I merely have them on lease. And they do not really belong to me. I cannot take my wealth with me. I cannot take my gifts with me. I am but a custodian of these things.' And at once the great question that arises is, how can I use these things to the glory of God?" If we really believe God owns it all and we are simply managers of what he's given to us, then it should lead us to ask, how or what does it mean to be a good steward of what I've been entrusted? How can I use this ultimately for God's glory? Which gets us to the second thing this morning we'll look at, principles of good stewardship. When we recognize the importance of stewardship in our lives or of managing what God's given to us, I think it's easy for us to then end up wanting very specific rules. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. So for example, think with me. In the area of finances, we're going to talk about finances later in this series, but I'm just using it as an example here this morning. We can really easily want very specific rules, right? Give this percent of your money. And give it to this, 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 and this. And if you do that, then you have checked off the box of being a good steward with your money, and you are good to go. But what we tend to find in the Bible in relation to stewardship is more general principles that we then have to work out in our lives in relationship to God and also in relationship with other people. So again, for example, with finances, we don't teach here at Keystone that Christians are commanded to give 10%. We don't find that being mandated anywhere in the New Testament. But we do teach that all Christians are commanded to give generously, sacrificially, and joyfully, because we see that very clearly commanded in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for example. And so 10% of income might be a good starting point, but far more importantly, we think every Christian is supposed to take that principle of giving generously, sacrificially, and joyfully, and work it out in your life, in relationship with God and with other people as we talk together. See, the Bible tends to give us more general principles in this area of stewardship than really specific rules. Now, with that in mind, and not that there's never specific rules, don't hear me that, say that, but I think far more often, it's general principles we've got to work out. With that in mind, let's circle back to the question we had this morning at the beginning. Why does Jesus seem to present this dishonest manager who cheats his owner out of money in a positive light? There are several possible answers to that question, and I'm just going to give the two, what I think are probably the two most plausible. First, the most straightforward one. He was being dishonest and simply robbing his owner of money by cutting people's bills and cheating his owner out of money in that case. In this case, Jesus wasn't commending his actions. He's simply using him as an example of a manager who uses what he has in the moment with an eye towards the future. So that's one possible explanation. The second one is that the cuts the manager was making are actually the commission that he would have made on these deals. And so Jesus commends the manager in that case for foregoing profit in the short term in order to secure long-term favor when he's out of work. Now, I think there's a good case that can be made for either of those. You'll find probably 5 to 10 other explanations as well if you would dig into this. But what I want you to see about both those explanations is what is highlighted about the manager by Jesus is the same either way. He took present action with what he had in light of his future. And this is where we get the first principle for what it means to be a good steward. We should use what's been entrusted to us in light of eternity. What is Jesus' challenge that he lays out for us in verses 8 through 9? Let me read those verses again. He says there, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, unbelievers, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light, believers. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. I think Jesus is giving a challenge there. And it's actually a really, really important challenge for you and I as 21st century American Christians. I think the challenge is this. Often people go to far greater lengths to prepare for their future here on this earth than Christians do in preparing for their future in eternity. In America, think about how much time, energy, and resources we put into planning for retirement at times. Please hear me. I'm not saying planning for retirement is necessarily bad. It can be very wise. But we can spend all sorts of time trying to utilize what's been entrusted to us, our jobs, our bodies, our families, our home, our wealth, all in hopes of enjoying 10 to 30 years here on this earth that go by in a flash. And what a waste it would be if we take our resources and aim at that and never stop to use our resources to think about planning and preparing for eternity. Does that mean how we use our resources here now is what secures us entrance into heaven? No, that's faith in Jesus Christ alone. But how we use our resources here now does reveal whether we've truly been saved by Jesus and changed by him. and how we use our resources here and now will impact eternity, both for us and for others. Jesus' explanation of the parable in verses 9 through 12, I don't think we can get around this. In some sense, what we use here and now is going to impact eternity and our lives in heaven, both for us and for other people. And I'll be honest, I don't know exactly what that means or looks like. But if we believe Jesus' words here, then it should push us to ask the question, am I using what I've been given simply to plan and prepare for my life here on this earth? Or am I using it to plan and prepare in light of eternity, what I'm going to see and enjoy and face forever? Which leads to the second principle. We should use what's been entrusted to us to do good to others. In verse 9, Jesus says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." The principle here is that we should see what has been entrusted into our lives as giving us an opportunity to do good to others. Where we realize when God gives us something, it's not just for me, it's also so that I might do good to others. So take a really small example here. Let's say that I, on my way home from church this morning or this afternoon, stop and buy a dozen donuts, 12 donuts, and I bring them into my home and present them to my boys. I hope that my two sons realize these donuts are not all for us. I want them to enjoy a donut, but I also hope they see if we've got this many donuts, this is also an opportunity for us to do good to someone else by giving them a donut. I know, that's a really small example. But there's a sense in which that applies to everything you and I have been given by God. So when we look at our gifts, our time, our finances, our vocation, our home, our relationships, our bodies, and creation as a whole, we might then ask, how can I use what God has entrusted into my care as an opportunity to do good to other people, to do both practical good in meeting physical needs, but also spiritual good in meeting spiritual needs, rather than simply asking, how can I use this for me? That doesn't mean, however, we don't also stop to enjoy the things God has entrusted to us. We can and should. And this leads, I think, to the third principle we can see in this parable. We should use what's been entrusted to us to display the worth of God. I want to show you, I get this principle from two areas in these verses. First, from the idea of true riches in verse 12. Verse 12, Jesus says, verse 11, "If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" What are true riches for the Christian? God and all that he is for us in Jesus Christ. We'd say, that's true riches. That's what we want more than anything else. And then second, in verse 13, Jesus warns us that we cannot love both God and money or serve both God and money. One of them will reign supreme in our hearts and our lives. What does that mean for us? It means the Christian should seek to use our money in such a way where we show God is our greatest treasure and enjoyment, and not money and all the things we can buy with it. And the same thing goes for everything else we're entrusted with. How we use what we've been entrusted with will show what our hearts truly love and desire. And so a good question for us in this area of stewardship is this. Is how I am using blank, fill in the blank with whatever you want, is how I'm using blank helping me to enjoy God more? Or is how I'm using blank actually leading me farther away from God and leading my heart to love other things more than God? And this applies to really almost everything in our lives. Let's think about a couple examples here to flesh that out. First, there's a way to use food and alcohol that could actually stir our hearts to rejoice in God and his goodness to us more. And there's a way to use food and alcohol that could show that ultimately we are worshiping something other than God and we are depending on those things to meet our needs and to satisfy us. There's a way to exercise where we ultimately reveal that our idol and what we worship is our health and our body image. And there's a way to exercise where ultimately we're being drawn to delight in God who's given us a body and health. This is true of anything in our lives. There's a way to use it that helps us enjoy God more, and there's a way to idolize it where we drift from God and our hearts latch onto something else more than him. Philip Ryken puts it this way. He says, we can use what we have for the glory of God, but we can also use it to serve almost any idol we choose. And so stewards should be asking, is how I am using this gift helping me to enjoy God more? Or is it actually slowly leading my heart away from God? Now, here's the fourth principle that kind of serves as a summary one. Faithfulness matters more than results. Three times, did you catch it? Three times in verses 10 through 12, Jesus emphasizes the importance of faithfulness. Faithful, faithful, faithful. And so another good question that we should ask as stewards is, am I seeking to do the best, to do my best, to be faithful to God in this area of life with what he's given me? Am I seeking to do my best, to the best of my ability, use what God has given me in this area of my life? And the beauty of this is it frees you and I from playing this type of comparison game with other Christians in this area of stewardship. Because faithfulness is going to look different for different people in different seasons of life. Faithfulness in serving the church is going to look different whether you're a single young adult, a young mom, an empty nester, or an elderly person with health complications. And so we don't have to compare ourselves to one another and say, that person serves all the time and I'm barely serving at all over here. And I'm just a miserable Christian. Rather, we can ask, am I doing the best of my ability to be faithful to God in this area with what he's given me? It frees us. The other beauty of this is that we don't have to be so worried about results, but can be more focused on simply being faithful to God. So again, think of an example here to flesh this out with me. Let's say, for example, two different families from Keystone open up their homes and invite someone else into their home as an opportunity to get to know them, to encourage them about their faith, or to speak about Jesus to them as an unbeliever. Let's say it's family A and family B. And let's say for family A, the night goes incredible. An unbeliever comes to faith in Christ. Like what? And for family B, it is a train wreck. The kids are fighting all night long. Conversation is awkward and broken up. And you leave the night feeling frazzled and like, is this worth it? Is God more pleased with family A or family B? Both! If they've both opened up their homes in an effort to be faithful to God in a way where they want to love other people and glorify him, that's what matters, and the results are in his hands. Man, there's such freedom in that. And so throughout this series, I hope the question that's ringing in our heads as we look at all these different areas of life is, am I seeking to do the best of my ability to be faithful to God in this area of my life with what he's given me? And let God's word and God's spirit ultimately answer that question for you and I. Now, all of this leads to the last thing we might consider this morning. And this is really important, so please stick with me here. The heart of a good steward. Being a good steward is not simply a matter of the actions we do, but it is about the heart that those actions flow from. This is so, so important. Because there is a danger that we would approach this series and simply focus on all the things we should do as biblical stewards and completely miss the heart those things should spring from. In which case, we might be really good at doing things and yet view stewardship simply as a duty and drudgery that's been dropped on us by a dreadful and oppressive God. Please hear me. That is not biblical stewardship. That is dead religion. That's not what we're talking about in this series. Biblical stewardship is a joyful, worshipful, faithful, loving response to a God who we delight in. And so good stewardship flows from a heart that is enamored by God's goodness to us. We know barely anything about the owner in this parable. Jesus doesn't give us really any details about him. But we can learn or deduce that one of the reasons the manager wasted his owner's possessions is because he didn't really love or trust the owner or think he was good. I said, well, wait, how can we learn that? Where are you pulling that from? Well, we can learn it because the word wasting in verse 1, used to describe how the manager treated his owner's possessions, is actually the same word Jesus uses in a parable he told right before this at the end of Luke 15 to describe, guess who? The prodigal son, who wasted and squandered his father's possessions. What's the connection there? In the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son takes and wastes what belongs to his father but has been given to him because deep down he doesn't think his father is good and he doesn't love his father. See, the heart that does not believe God is good and does not love God in response to his goodness will not be a good steward. We will either waste what God has given to us like the prodigal son, or we will be like the older son in that parable, who begrudgingly serves the father, though we don't love him at all. But a heart that truly sees and believes how good God is will be a heart that delights to faithfully steward what God has given to us. And so maybe you can picture it in this way, if it helps. Imagine that someone asks you to house-sit their home while they are away for a certain period of time. And then before they go, they pay you $1. How would you and I respond? Either by barely taking care of that house at all, because I'm not getting paid $1, who cares? Or by taking care of the house all the while thinking, what a stingy owner they are. Can't believe them. Compare that to if someone asks you to take care of their house while they're away and then pays you up front $1 million. How would you and I take care of the house in that scenario? We'd take good care of it, and we would with joy because we'd be amazed at how generous the owner of that house is to us. Is God a God who you and I view as stingy and demanding and throws all these rules on us for how we've got to steward his possessions? Or is he a God who is extravagantly good and generous, who our hearts delight in, and what a wonderful gift it is to get to steward his possessions? Because how our hearts answer that question, not just our minds, will shape how we live as stewards. And with this, good stewardship flows from a heart that's trusting in God's promises. The steward in this parable, I think in some sense, wastes his owner's possessions because he doesn't really believe he's going to have to give an account for them. In Jesus' explanation of the parables in verse 9 through 13, we can see Jesus is using the parable to highlight the day, not only when we must give an account to God, which is coming, but also the day, the same day, when all of God's promises come true, when our faithfulness will be rewarded and our faith will be turned to sight, and we'll finally see once for all just how much better God is than all the gifts he gave us in this life. Currently, we live by faith in those promises, and stewardship flows from a heart that's really trusting and believing those promises. So again, let me twist the analogy I used just a second ago, and imagine for a moment someone leaves for a certain period of time and asks you to watch over their house. Take care of the animals, mow the grass, water the plants, get in the mail. And when I return, I will pay you $1 million. Whether or not you and I take care of that person's house will ultimately reveal whether we actually trust and believe that person's word and promises. So too, how you and I steward all the good gifts God has given to us will reveal whether our hearts ultimately treasure and love God and trust his promises, or whether we just begrudgingly do things in response to a God who we think is oppressive and mean to us. Now, this all leads us to communion this morning. Because if we think about the larger story of the Bible, what do we know to be true of God? God is not simply the owner who gives good gifts into our care. God is the owner who sends his one, only, precious, beloved son to rescue rogue and rebellious managers like you and me. Jesus is the owner who lays down his life to save us. And don't miss it. Jesus is actually also the one true, perfectly faithful manager who used everything God gave him to only always love others and honor his Father. And so it's through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven of all the ways that we blow it as managers, because there are lots of them. And we will blow it throughout this series and over and over and over again. And yet we go back and be reminded, because of the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven. And it's through faith in Jesus that we are rewarded by God as faithful managers, not simply on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what he's already done for us as the one who's been perfectly faithful in your place and my place. And as a result, we get to see God's goodness and generosity most clearly, not in the money, the cars, the body, the house, the kids, or whatever else it is he entrusts into our care, but in the blood of Jesus that's shed to save us. Peter says, speaking in light of what God has done to save us, in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, you were ransomed, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious, valuable, infinitely valuable blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Just think with me for a moment. If we could somehow compile all of our resources here together this morning, everyone in this room, all of our net worth, and we lump it together into one pile, and then we add Elon Musk and his net worth as well on top of that, that would still pale in comparison to the worth of what we're remembering when we drink this little cup of juice. Because the blood of Christ is infinitely more valuable than anything and everything we have in this world. And if we believe that, then every time we drink and eat, we should be reminded we have a good Father who's not only given us so many good gifts, but who's given us his one and only Son, and at the cost of his Son has saved us and ransomed us so that we might be stewards in this life, and so that one day we might enjoy all of his goodness for all eternity. And so just stop and think about his goodness to you for a moment before we eat and drink together in light of that. Now let's eat and drink together, remembering just how good our God is and the cost he paid for us. Jesus told his disciples the night before he went to the cross, which, by the way, is where he was headed when he told this parable. He was on the way to Jerusalem, where he knew I'm going to die. He told them the night before he died, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he passed it around to his disciples. Said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood through which we all have forgiveness of sins in him. Drink in remembrance of him." Father, we pray that you would, throughout this series, not only remind us of the call on our lives to be faithful managers, but remind us of just how great your goodness and generosity is to us, both in the good things we enjoy in this life, but ultimately in the blood of Jesus shed at the cross that purchases for us salvation, every heavenly blessing, and every good gift we have in this life. We pray this in his name. Amen.